This morning I want to talk about worship. You know, I think our concept of worship is inaccurate and many times destructive. And that is especially true in the denominational world, but we struggle with the same difficulties. Let me give you a definition of worship. This is not mine, somebody smarter than me. But he said, worship occurs when the human spirit bows before the divine spirit, God, with thoughts, feelings, words, gestures, and actions that are designed to sincerely honor, praise, revere, and obey the one true deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit revealed in the Bible. Let me ask you something. Is the only time that happens on Sunday morning? You know, it's interesting when you read scriptures that deal with the questions about worship. And we sang a couple of songs that were taken from this morning. I want to read the 148th Psalm to you. See if this sounds familiar. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy winds that do his goodness. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has praised up for his people, a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. How many phrases did you hear there that were in songs you just sang? How much of that is reflected in the Sermon on the Mount? In your bulletin, you have some of what I've just said. Psalms 200, Psalms 531. You know, our buildings belie our worship. Have you been in congregations or in churches where they talk about the sanctuary? A sacred place. Or the holiest part of the sacred place. So is God everywhere. Is one physical place holier than another? Have we copied the Jewish holiest of holies? There are places that have a worship center. What's that? And I understand people have different understandings of that. I've heard people talk, well, you can't have a kitchen in the church. Really? So is a kitchen less holy than the auditorium? See, the biblical concept of worship is 24/7. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So if you eat or drink, or if you do anything, do it for the glory of God. Yesterday, we had a worship service. We glorified God. It was kind of interesting because I was sitting behind a man who I know is an atheist, and for an hour and 20 minutes, he was preached to. There were those with us who have not been in a church building previous. I had one man come up to me and said, first time I've been in church in a year. Really? Well, you were in church yesterday because God was present. Colossians 3 and verse 17, everything you say and everything you do should be done for Jesus your Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God, the Father, through Jesus. I thank God this morning I had a generator. You say, well, God didn't provide that dinner. Yeah, he did. I thank God yesterday when I saw us getting ready to pull that tent down, and all of a sudden the sky opened up and the sun shone. Did you thank God for that? Some of us did. Because what I totally expected was a driving rainstorm, and what we had was not only enough that we could get out there and do it, but it dried up the tent. You say, well, that's just luck. Oh, really? You're going to ascribe it to luck? Listen, there's too many things to happen to ascribe everything to luck. God is alive and well on planet Earth. And we had a worship time yesterday. In Acts 9 and verse 31, we're told the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria became stronger in faith and showed their respect for the Lord by the way they lived. How you live is a worship. That's what Scripture says. These are not my opinions today, folks. I'm reading what God says. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, dear friends, we have these promises from God. So we should make ourselves pure, free from anything that makes our body or our soul unclean. Listen to this. Our respect for God should make us completely holy by the way we live. That's worship. That's 24/7. We sang number 961. Did you catch the end of that song? I asked Carl to lead that. On bended knee I come. With humble heart I come. Bowing down before your heavenly throne. Lifting holy hands to you. As I pledge my love anew. I remember one time I was standing behind the man in church, and we had been told to raise our hands. And he didn't raise his hands, or his wife didn't raise her hand, and he nudged her. Oh, no, that's not what it's talking about. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. We'll get to that in just a minute. But look at the last line. Make my life a holy praise unto you. Did you think about that when you were saying that? Make my life a holy praise unto you. That's worship. That's worship. My life is the key phrase. John, the fourth chapter. Jesus conveys what I've tried to share with you this morning. I would encourage you to turn to John 4. I'll be quoting heavily from that from here on. John, the fourth chapter, Jesus comes in contact with a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They came from the Assyrian captivity of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC. Richard's going to be picking up that study on Wednesday night. It's a wonderful study. So the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem in a temple. And the Samaritans built their own temples on Mount Gerizim. They did that in 332 BC. And if you look at verse 20 of John 4, the woman at the well says this really, really well. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim. But you Jews, you claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She said it well. How could you say it any better? You know, Solomon knew that he could not build a temple that would house God, that could contain God. Listen to what Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived. This is 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. "But God, will you really live here with us on earth? The whole sky and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Certainly this temple I have built cannot contain you either." That's the wisest man that ever lived. And he stated a truth we just sang about. Solomon knew his temple couldn't contain God. I want to read you a passage from Jeremiah 7, starting with verse 1. I want you to listen to this. See how much of this would apply to us in America today. This is God speaking. "The Lord all-powerful, the God of Israel, says, change your lives and do good things. If you do this, I will let you live in this place." How long will we be allowed to live in this place? "Don't trust lies that some people say." Amen. "They say this is the temple of the Lord. If you change your lives and do good things, I will let you live in this place. You must be fair to each other. You must be fair to strangers. You must help widows and orphans. Don't kill innocent people and follow other gods, because they will only ruin your lives. If you obey me, I will let you live in this place. But you are trusting lies that are worthless. Will you steal and murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you falsely accuse other people? Will you worship the false god, Baal, and follow other gods that you have not known? Will you commit these sins and think that you can stand before me in this house that is called my name? Do you think you can stand before me and say, 'We are safe, justice,' so you can do all these terrible things? This temple is called by my name. Is this temple nothing more to you than a hideout for robbers? I have been watching you." This is a message from the Lord. Oh, man. How much does that describe America today? And notice how much of this was involved in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But back to John 4. Jesus takes a direct route from Judea to Galilee, right through Samaria. Jews would not do that. They would walk all the way out of the way to avoid going through Samaria, not Jesus. And Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at Sychar. and violates all racial, moral norms? Because if you read that passage, it says right in the passage, Jews don't even talk to Samaritans. But the content of the discussion is worship. Jesus jumps off using water as a symbol, the living water, something she doesn't know, verses 11 through 14. But she is concerned with where worship should take place. Verse 20, which we read a moment ago. Listen to what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 21. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Can you imagine what that said to her? Jesus said, worship is not limited to a place. That flew in the face of everything the Jews taught. It flew in the face of everything the Samaritans taught. It flew in the face of what a lot of people think today. We have people talking about going back to Jerusalem. They build a theology around Jesus coming and conducting a war with the Chinese and the Russians, because they don't understand what worship is. In Acts 7 and verse 46, the writer says, "The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands." In Acts 17, Paul talked to the skeptics of his day, the Epicureans and the Stoics in Athens. And in verse 24, he says, "God that made the world and all things in it, seeing that he is Lord in heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And so in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to this woman, "Yet his time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You saw that a few minutes ago, didn't we? "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Not places. Okay, so what does that mean? In spirit and in truth. What does that mean? In spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. "He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we sit with Christ Jesus. John 3, beginning with verse 8. We're told that we're born again of the Spirit with spiritual blessing. And you can read those passages, but listen to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 19. "And so, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place. We can do this without fear because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. We enter through a new way that Jesus has opened to us." Now listen to this. "So come near to God with a sincere heart." There's what it means to be in spirit. To come near to God. He goes on and says, "full of confidence because of our faith in Christ." Let me ask you something. When do you come close to God in spirit? When does that happen? Do you have a quiet time when you are close to God? Have you done that? Folks, build that into your lifestyle. Build that into your day. For me, it's early in the morning. Sunday's not up yet. The phone hadn't started ringing. Me and God. There have been times when I've been in the middle of the woods someplace. I still remember vividly a waterfall in Montana, standing at the top of it and feeling close to God, seeing his beauty and his wisdom. Folks, let me beg you, block out a time when you can be with God in spirit. Just you and God. But then the other part of that is, Let's worship in spirit and in truth. What is truth? The Greek word there is aletheia, which means real or authentic. And you can read the passages, John 1, 9, John 6, 32, John 17, 32, John 17, 3. Nothing that is variable or weak or depends on humans. Did you hear me? Nothing that depends on humans. That's truth. Buildings depend upon humans. Cathedrals depend upon humans. As a matter of fact, there are a whole plethora of things that depend upon humans. But what God wants you to do is to have something that's not variable, something that's not weak, nothing that depends upon humans, just you and God. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Folks, we can do that. It doesn't matter how rich we are, how poor we are. It doesn't matter how smart we are, how dumb we are. It doesn't matter what our physical condition is. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. So this is a lesson about worship. Worship is not restricted to a place. There is nothing sacred about a building. Nothing sacred about a building. So why do we have buildings? Well, yesterday was a classic example of why we have this building. Whatever money we spent in the last 2 or 3 years to keep this thing from falling apart was justified yesterday. And that was worship. No human dependency. Worship is not just a Sunday activity. It's every day. It's not just what we do at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Every day, sometime in your day, there needs to be a time with just you and God. All the human stuff done away with. Away from the building, away from everybody else. You and God. Worship is a spiritual experience we do 24/7. And the skeptics that are listening to this are going to say, well, then why do we have to come to the building to worship? You have to ask that question, then you don't. Because God wants us to meet together. To have our needs. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we're told the church came together on the first day of the week. Why? Well, for one thing, that passage talks about to contribute their means to help those who were in need. We do that regularly. Another reason is for full communion. We just had a communion service. Bill, I don't know about you, but one of the things that bothers me about Zoom is not being able to have the horizontal communion with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you see, communion is not just vertical, it's also horizontal. As I'm partaking of the bread, I'm thinking about, look who's around me. Look at the wonderful people that I have been privileged to be associated with. Look at those with whom we joined hands yesterday to meet a need. We need to do that. We need to be a part of that. You read the last part of 1 Corinthians 11, and you'll see that Paul says, those of you that aren't doing that are getting sick, spiritually sick and weak. We need that. We come together for teaching. I love Wednesday night with Richard teaching. Man, I don't understand, don't know enough. But I'm enriched by his teaching and by the effort he puts into it. So we come together to teach. I hope that the sermons that I've tried to present to you over the last 25 years, there's been a little bit of learning. That from time to time, I've gotten into something you didn't understand, didn't know. Because if all I'm doing is standing up here and regurgitating traditional Church of Christ doctrine, I'm not doing anything. I'm preaching to the choir. Teaching is to motivate. Teaching is to encourage. And I try every Sunday to pick out things I see in my brothers and sisters doing that can encourage others. Because one of the things we all need is encouragement. So I'm encouraging you, next project, to pick up the highway. Why are we doing that? We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to say to the community what we're about. Read Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Read Colossians 13, beginning with verse 15. And read the worship descriptions in Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've talked about why those three words are used, the different types or modes of ways that we can express. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Every time we have a class, there is learning, there is admonishing, there is encouraging. Listen to Hebrews 10, starting with verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us, listen to this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's God's word speaking to you. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I guess my question to you would be, what do you worship? What do you worship? Television? Politics? Your car? Racing? Fishing? Hunting? Women's rights? Your kids? Your grandkids? Your job? Food? The Chicago Cubs? What do you worship? What do you involve yourself with primarily? Because what God calls you to is to make him number one on your list. What is worship? 24/7. We picked a song for our invitation that reflects what we're talking about. On glorious Zion's glorious summer stood. A numerous host redeemed by blood. You part of that? They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' holy name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb. And bow before the great I am. How bow before the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul. And scenes of bliss forever new. As in succession to their view. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored. Who like me the praise should sing, O Almighty King. Holy, holy, holy. I hope I've spurred you to think a little this morning. Maybe change your thinking about church, about worship, and encourage you to block out some time in your life. Start it. See where it takes you when it's just you and God. If you have a need you'd like to bring to us, we encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and sing number 550.